Y'all please stand.
I want to walk in the Holy of Holies. I want to live my heart in you. I want to walk in the light of your presence. I want to walk in your glory. I can't wait for your heavenly blessings. I can't.
Proverbs 23rd chapter, verses 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to the sample bowls of mixed wines. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, thought of me above all. And thought of me above
recovering from the mess that we are in. And I know that sounds like an odd subject for a message. I'm not going to be political this morning or talk about the mess that we're in. Maybe you think, maybe as a nation or as just a people or the world. I mean, the world's a pretty messy place. But I'm talking about the mess that each of us are in. It's called sin. But I'd like for us to look at this passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 23, and beginning there at verse 29, if you will look with me. And I would ask that you have your Bibles open if you have them, and because of that will really help you, I think, to get more out of the Word of God this morning. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're not here to hear the words of the rantings of a preacher, although you might hear some of those, but I hope not. But I hope that it's the Word of God that you hear speaking to you. And I feel a little bit out of my league in this subject of recovery. The reason for that word, recovery, you may have heard of the program Celebrate Recovery, which is a very successful Christian 12 steps to recovering from alcohol abuse is one, but drug abuse, other kinds of addictions, addictive behaviors, which I think we'll see. And if we will examine our own lives, we'll see that we also are fellow strugglers. So we're not really different in that regard. I think what has made this such a popular program, it does hit everybody where we live. So I don't want you to tune me out if you're not an imbiber, or you don't have cooking sherry in the cabinet that you take a swig of occasionally, but you're a total abstainer. I don't want you to tune God out. I do believe that the best policy is total abstinence when it comes to alcohol or any kind of addictive behavior. But I also realize there are some medical issues that may need to be addressed through prescription medication. So I'm not, and I don't believe that God is going to condemn us for those kinds of things. I don't mean the cooking sherry, but I mean that's between you and the Lord. But I do want to begin to share with you how to be on the road to recovery. And so I know that this scripture passage that Brother Curtis read has to do with drinking wine and other kinds of alcohol, we could say, would be included there. But I think that we will see that there are some principles here that would apply to all kinds of addictive behavior. And you know that there are many of them. I was reading again the foreword to the book Celebrate Recovery, a program that was written, I think, jointly by John Baker, who is a pastor, I think associate pastor at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, and Rick Warren, of course, is the famous pastor there. Well, anyway, John Baker had a Christian upbringing. He was raised in a Midwestern town, Collinsville, Illinois. We're from Illinois, so I can identify with that, and I know exactly where that is. He said, "I had a so-called normal childhood." Whatever that is, my parents were members of a small Baptist church pastored by a very young Gordon MacDonald, who's pretty famous. You may have heard of him by now. I don't think he was then. He said, "I asked Christ into my heart at age 13 in high school. I was class president and lettered in basketball, baseball, and track. I felt called into ministry at age 16 and applied to several Christian universities. Up to this point, everything sounds normal, almost boring. But I had a problem. I had to be best in everything. Deep down inside, I never felt good enough for my parents, my teammates, my girlfriends, or anyone. It wasn't good enough. If I wasn't good enough for them, I wondered how I could ever be good enough for God. I must have missed the Sunday sermons on God's mercy and Jesus' unconditional love and undeserved and unearnable grace. I was a walking, talking paradox, a combination of the lowest possible self-esteem and the world's largest ego. Believe me, that's not a very comfortable feeling. The way I can describe the feeling is a burning emptiness, a hole right in my gut. So that's the background of this man who later went on to become to abuse alcohol, and he shares this. You can read the book if you'd like. But he gave a testimony of how that really got started. And it wasn't in the way you'd think. Here was a man who wasn't really from an alcoholic's home, but he drifted into alcohol, and it just kind of took him apparently by surprise almost. And he found himself in addiction. I want us to think not only about addiction to alcohol, but of course the root of that. He said he had a problem with self-esteem on the one hand, but also the world's largest ego. I don't know how you can have those two existing in the same person. Maybe like that schizophrenic guy who said, roses are red, violets are blue, I'm a schizo, and so am I. Maybe kind of like that. I think we're all a little bit, we have these conflicting things in our life. We know what we should do, but on the other hand, we don't do what we know we should do. I want us to just think about what the Word of God says here about recovery. I believe, and again, this is my word, but I think that this is what God's Word will instruct us. If we will look at this passage, and not only this passage, but in other scriptures. But I want us to notice here that there is a first step to recovery from addictive behavior. And that is understanding what addictions are. I think there are three indicators here in this scripture passage here. Now, I've had Brother Curtis, I think, and Brother Ed and others tell me that the first step is really to stop our self-denial of the problem. Being honest that you have the problem, recognizing the problem. Well, here I think it will help us to recognize if we have a problem. I think it will help us if we will look at this scripture passage. There are some indicators here that we may be dealing with an addictive behavior. And I think the first indicator is that it is depressive. It is depressive. I think that that would be true of every addictive behavior. And when I think of some of the things I've struggled with, I haven't struggled with alcohol too much, although I have experimented. And I certainly know what it is to be addicted. And I think all of us do. Not just addicted to love, which isn't a bad thing if love is properly defined, but often it's not. Often our what we call addicted to love is really addictions to lust. So there are pornography addictions, of course. There are what are called codependencies. Again, I'm not an expert on this. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, certainly. I have studied a little psychology, just enough to get me messed up more, I think. And then I go back to the Bible and relearn what is really true. I think of every addictive behavior, certainly here, that behavior is depressive. Notice what it says here. Who has woe? Now, the Hebrew word is very interesting there. It's ooh-ee. Ooh-ee. Yeah, ooh-ee. we speak that language, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And we know what that means. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? I mean, who wants these things? It seems like addicts do. At least initially, they're willing to accept these as a part of the addiction. There's sadness. There's depressive sadness. There's depressive surliness. Here it says also in verse 29, the second part of that verse, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes. I think a depressed person often becomes surly and angry and combative. And I know it's true with a drunk. I have been, and when I was in the Navy, I did experiment with alcohol, and I don't think I reached the point where I was an alcoholic. But I know what alcohol can do. Every Friday night, we used to batten down the hatches because the men would come back off their drunken leaves and liberties, and they would just really make life miserable for those that wanted to stay sober. Combative. I mean, a drunk is known to be combative, but not just a drunk. I think that this is true of all addictive behavior because, you know, we don't like people telling us that we're worse than them. And really, when it comes down to it, or that we think that they're worse than we are, when it comes down to it, you know, we shouldn't judge. We're in no position to judge because we all struggle with addictions. Now, it doesn't mean that sin is not sin and that God does not judge sin. And the sinner is still guilty before God. But there's a surliness, a self-defensiveness that often manifests itself in physical acts of combativeness. And there's swarthiness. Here it says, who has red eyes? Your translation may say, like mine, bloodshot eyes means the same thing. Actually, the Hebrew word there means red. Who has red eyes? Actually, the root meaning of the word is dark. And I think like Cain, who murdered his brother. And the Bible says that his countenance fell. It's a similar expression. There was a darkness that came over his countenance. When he saw his brother in the field, there was hatred in his heart, and his whole complexion changed because of that. And you know that's true of a drunk. But I think it's true of all depressive behavior, of all addictive behavior, that there's a depressive swarthiness that can be red in the face. R-E-A-D. Sometimes red, R-E-D in the face too. But it is depressive and addictive behavior. But it is also deceptive. Notice what it goes on to say here. It says, who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine. Who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. Now, those advertisements are very attractive. When my children were growing up, I tried to shield them from some of those things. Because, I mean, if I saw that and didn't know any better, I'd think, well, that must be pretty good stuff to be portrayed like it is. And, you know, well, after all, what's wrong with it? Well, it's very subtle and deceptive. And all addictions are. Doesn't it say in the Bible that when Satan tempted our first parents that he assumed the form of a serpent? The most subtle, I think it says, of all the beasts of the field. Those temptations are subtle. They're deceptive. There's a deceptive appearance. And you know that appearances aren't always real or don't always show the reality of the situation. And certainly that's true of alcohol. It's true of drugs. I think that's how most people get into addictive behavior. They think it's, you know, what harm can it do? It can only do good. It can open our minds. Many people believe that when Eve took that fruit, that God forbade her, I guess, to eat from, that fruit was actually intoxicating. And it opened her eyes, it says, to discern good and evil. That sounds like something that would intoxicate, something maybe that had drug effects upon the person. And so it seems that that's where addictions began, in the Garden of Eden. It's deceptive in its appearance. It's deceptive in its ambiance. Pardon the French. I think that's a French word. But I think you know what ambiance means. It makes you feel good. It creates kind of a camaraderie and a... you just feel a warmth. Not every feeling of warmth is a good feeling. I mean, not a feeling that we ought to desire as Christians, because the world can give us that ambiance. I remember the television program. I didn't really watch it, but I used to watch the opening. I liked the song. It was Cheers, the theme song to Cheers. I like that song where everybody is somebody and. You know, you want to go someplace where everyone knows your name, and you know, there's a camaraderie that, come on and join us. Be a part of this. Again, it's very deceptive, and we need to be on guard against the deceptive temptations that would draw us into addictive behavior. And then there's a deceptive acceptance. It's widely accepted, of course. Alcohol is. I mean, it's really the hidden addiction or the addiction that's been swept under the rug. It's respectable. And so it's even more dangerous. Here, it warns us specifically against alcohol abuse. But again, I think that there's a principle here that we can apply to all addictive behavior. I dare say that there's not one addictive behavior that you couldn't find acceptance, wide acceptance for in the world today. Maybe pedophilia. I don't know whether that's widely accepted, but I think it may come the time that it is. I pray that it won't be. But the way our nation is going and some of the legislation that's coming out of our state houses, who knows what's going to happen in a generation. Pray that it won't happen. Raise our voices that we can turn the tide that with God's help. But there's an acceptance in addictive behavior. Not only, though, is it depressive and deceptive, it's destructive. Let's read on here. It says, in the end, this is verse 32, in the end it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas. I was a Navy man, so I can identify with this. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, although I never tried this, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so that I can find another drink? Well, it's destructive, and it's malignity. It's malignity. Here it says that in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Did you know that alcohol is a poison, really? Every addictive behavior is really toxic. It's malignant. It's like a malignant growth. And we ought to treat it as such. Here, this book is really a book of like platitudes for one who would be wise, who would follow the wisdom of God for his or her life. And God wants to warn us against the things that will strike at us. Years ago, we were in Sequoia National Park. One of my favorite things that my wife likes to do is camp out. She loves sleeping on the ground, right? And the bumpier, the better. And she never forgave me for taking her on that camping trip. One of our few camping trips, we went to Sequoia National Park, and we went with this couple from our church. They were very, very adventurous people. And they led us up the mountainside there, and we went up into, there was an aqueduct that came down from the mountain. And he said, our friend Ed, well, you know, there's a great swimming hole up there. Let's go up there. So, I'm always willing, but Marlene just kind of went along. And on the way there, how many snakes did we see? About three. But she froze. She freezes whenever she sees a snake. She doesn't even like the little garter snakes. They're kind of cute. And you'd like to, pick one up. But these were big snakes. I mean, they were snakes that I was even respectful of. Even though I've seen snakes before and it didn't really bother me that much. But on the way back, well, and we didn't stay very long. As soon as we saw that last snake, oh boy, that one was probably 6 feet. Would you say 4 feet? Maybe 4 feet long. And it was pretty big. And it was right under where we stepped. I mean, we could see it after we stepped over. And Marlene said, I'm going back. So we went back, and along the way, she just froze. Like Lot's wife out there, like a statue. And turned white as a sheet. And I knew that something was wrong. And I looked down, and there was this big rattlesnake coiled up. I suppose ready to strike at something that went across the path there. Could have easily struck me. And I got to thinking about that. I was just that far from being bitten by a rattlesnake. And I wouldn't want to be bitten by a poisonous snake, would you? Some of you have been. But here is a fatal attack, if you will. Here it says, it in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. There's a destructive malignity. There's a destructive morality. Here it says, your mind, your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the top of the rigging. And they beat me. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. I think, doesn't the King James Version say you will chase women or something like that? I think that's the effect. In other words, you're going to become a loose moral person. It's going to lower your inhibitions. It's going to be destructive to your morality. And that's true of every addictive behavior. It's not what God created us to be like. And finally, there's a destructive moronity. That is a word. It comes from the Latin word moron. And I think you all know what a moron is. I went to a high school that had the distinction of being called the Maroons, but we called the football team the Morons. They weren't all morons, but some were. But you know what a moron is. Well, this book is to help us not to be morons, to help us not to be stupid. Because this is stupid behavior. There's no other way to describe it. It's dumb. It's worse than dumb. It's moronic. And so God wants to warn us against destructive moronity. I'd like to read just a little more about what John Baker had to say. He said, while attending the university, or before that, he said, I wrestled with God's call and judged myself unworthy to enter the ministry. Instead, after high school, I went to the University of Missouri. When I packed for my freshman year, I took my non-existent self-esteem with me. I joined a fraternity and soon discovered the solution, or what I believed to be the solution for my life's gain, alcohol. It worked. I fit in. For the first time in my life, I felt like I belonged. While attending the university as a business administration major with a minor in partying, I met my wife, Cheryl. We were married during my senior year. Because the Vietnam War was in full swing, we knew that after college I would be called into the service. Little did Cheryl know what else the next 19 years would have in store. In 1970, I graduated from college, joined the Air Force, and was chosen to be a pilot. While attending officer training school, and in 90 days, I attended officer's training school, and in 90 days learned how to act like an officer and drink like a gentleman. I continued to abuse alcohol, viewing it as a cure for my pain, certainly not a sin. In the service, I quickly found out the proper use for 100% alcohol, a cure for hangovers. The service is a great place to discover one's talents. Soon I was selected as the squadron's social officer. Perfect. A job that required a lot of hours planning functions at the officer's club bar. Then the war ended and I was assigned to a reserve unit. And he goes on and describes how he went down that primrose path into alcoholism and what a wreck it made of his life. His marriage was wrecked. Now, by the miracle of God, God brought his wife back, or he came back, and there was a miracle of restoration there. But often, that's not the case. And stories like this don't always have a happy ending. And I don't know that this really has a happy ending. I think John Baker would agree. I wish I'd never gone down that path. But this is what addictive behavior can do. And I just want us to, in the next few weeks, and we're going to start a Celebrate Recovery chapter here at our church, and I just know that God is going to really bless it.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I bring you more than